Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning. Good morning.
It's so good to see you. Some of you, that's your first Sunday here. It's good to have you. You know, it's funny. You go for a whole year wearing a mask, and really, do you even get out of your pajamas? And you come to church, and you're on your way here, and I'm like, the house is dark in the morning. I'm on my way here, and I look at my jeans, and I'm like, what is this stains on my jeans? But I'm wearing a jacket, so it doesn't matter. Like, I used to say a jacket covers over a multitude of sins. So that was when I was a little more fluffy in my shirts. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that Jesus came, that he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to death, even death on a cross. Father, we thank you that you have exalted him and that one day every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of your name. Father, we pray today that as we open your word, as we finish up this conversation about uncomfortable, that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, but hearts that are softened, and a spirit that moves in this place. Speak through me. May you give me gift of preaching so that I can proclaim your word boldly. Father, may you be in this place at this time. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, earlier this year, I decided to make a change. I joked about the fluffy shirt, but are looking fluffy in my shirt. But earlier this year, I decided to make some health changes, and that included a diet. Now, I've done diets in the past, and I've lost weight, and I always gain it right back. And, you know, diets are one of those things, when you tell me I can't have something, I want it more. Like, you tell me, nah, you can't really have that Twix. Like, I'm going to go buy two. And not because there's two in a package, I'm going to buy two packages. So I've got two for me and none for you. But I decided to make a change to my health. And the difference was at the beginning of this year than has been different before, is that I had to establish a why. Not a, oh, I want to lose weight, or I want to not have to go buy bigger clothes or fit into the clothes I have. But what is your why? Because the why was very helpful for me. I hadn't had that in the past. What was my why helped me whenever I wanted to just indulge in that candy. The week I started this dieting program, it was my daughter's birthday, and she wanted to go to dinner at Texas Roadhouse. And everything in me said, you don't want that salad. You want to bury your face in those beautiful Texas Roadhouse rolls and bathe in its cinnamon butter. Like, that's all I wanted. But because of my why, I didn't. And I was able to shift in doing that. We've talked a lot about being uncomfortable. We've talked about embracing the discomfort. We've talked about the uncomfortable cross and uncomfortable community. And to be honest, if we really talk about some of those things, we walk away sometimes going, why would I want to be part of something that's going to make me uncomfortable right off the bat? Why would I want to follow Jesus if that's what it's going to be? Last week, I studied the Bible with a young lady, and she was baptized at the end of service. Her name is Shaylin. And Shaylin, as we sat in there, she grew up in the church. She knew why she was giving her life to Jesus. She had no questions about that. I said, well, what do you have questions about? And she said, what do I do after that? Because if we're all being honest, that's really where it's at. We make a big deal about, oh, so-and-so was baptized at church. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Let's celebrate that. But then we're like, good luck. And if we're, I mean, in my experience, I've just kind of been left hanging. And so we spent a lot of time talking about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. See, being a follower of Jesus is much more than simply us gathering on a Sunday. That's an important part of what we do. But it's living in the mess every day, but living it counterculturally. And when things get tough, we can easily slip back into the old way of doing things, but we have to remember what is our why. So this morning, as we wrap this up, I want to talk about the whys. If you have your Bible, your Bible app, will you turn with me to Philippians, just in chapter 1. Philippians is a letter written to this church in a Roman colony called Philippi. And it's written by the Apostle Paul, one of the early church planters and leaders. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament letters. Paul writes this letter to them, and this church is one that he loved. And he's writing to them about how to be joyful. And the irony is he's writing it while he's in prison. And so he's writing this to encourage them. And when you read the letters of Paul, you realize that he's writing to churches predominantly to talk about how to get along with each other. Like, we tend to think we read Paul and we look at, what does the Apostle Paul say about how we should do this or how we should conduct ourselves or what should or should not happen? And that's part, we can see that happening. But he's writing to a particular church in a particular context. And really, you realize what's happening is there's always some tension going on in these churches. And he's writing to them to say, hey, here's how we're going to get that back together. He's writing them to how they embrace the discomfort and grow together in their commitment to God and each other. And as we finish this, I think Philippians is a great place for us to just camp out this morning. So chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in my prayer of my, in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So the first why is right here. We need us. We need us. I need you. You need me. We live in a culture that's built on individualism. There is truly nothing more American than being your own boss, right? I thought for sure when I get married, I'm going to be the boss. That was a joke. She's the boss. I just let her think that I'm in charge sometimes. That's usually when we're making restaurant decisions. That's about it. There's truly nothing more American than being your own boss. We make the rules. We set the times. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Those are things that we as Americans pursue. We are a DIY nation. We are self-made. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. Our mantras are be who you want to be, follow your dreams, and find yourself. We are unregulated. We embrace what sociology, that guy, Robert Bella, termed excessive individualism, a no-constraints individualism bound only by the frontiers of feeling and imagination. If you can dream it, you can be it. But these values rub against the gospel to the point of self-sovereignty. For as much as we want to have complete control over our lives, following Jesus requires a surrender of will. Jesus is Lord, and I am not. Brett McCracken, the book Uncomfortable that we've taken a lot of the sermon ideas from, he writes this, following Jesus means putting aside our own desire to be God and allowing him to reign supreme in us and for us. That means we don't do it alone. When we read scripture, we tend to read it in individual terms. We read phrases like, we hear phrases in the churches like, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Yes, Jesus is personal. Yes, he is your Lord. But we've done that to a certain degree that we have made everything so individualistic that there's nothing more to do. When we read Paul's letters to the Corinthian church and he says, this is an example, when he says, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, we take that to mean my body, so no more McDonald's, no smoking, no, you know, got to take care of my body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But if you read it in Greek, it is plural. Your body, yes, you should take care of your individual body. That's what I'm saying. But your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a communal thing that happens a lot in the New Testament. There is an individual aspect to our salvation, absolutely, absolutely. Don't mishear what I'm saying, but there is a communal aspect to this. Yes, the communal body that shares worship. N.T. Wright says this, that shared worship is part of what it means when we compare Christianity to a team sport. It is together that we are God's people, not as isolated individuals, but we believers are so conditioned to comfort idolatry and a personal preference individualism. In this 21st century air that we breathe, that worship can be a struggle. So we go at it alone. There's a lot of health consequences to that approach in life. It's dangerous. It's dangerous to your health. Dr. Richard Schwartz talks about some of the physical dangers to going at it alone, that, there's an increased risk of cardiovascular disease, of stroke, of progression of Alzheimer's. He compares it to the health risks of obesity and the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day, 15 packs of cigarettes a day. That there are these physical consequences that if you try to do things by yourself, you weren't meant to do this alone. God did not intend for you to do this Christian walk alone. I was reading recently about the Spartan army, not the ones in Michigan, but the Spartans, the pre-Roman army. You guys have seen the movie 300, maybe. The Spartans were this dominant force. They were lethal in their time. They had embraced this warrior mindset. They taught their children, while we're learning reading, writing, and arithmetic, you know, they were teaching their children warfare. They were teaching them how to flay somebody. And so this, and we worry about children hearing the wrong messages when they're kids in schools now. That was life. They had embraced this warrior mindset, and they were unstoppable in warfare. They were focused completely on it. And so when they would gather in battle, they would form up in ranks. And, you know, we watch these movies like Braveheart and, you know, war movies, and everybody's just kind of like, freedom. They're all out there on their own. No, this wasn't what they did. They would form up in ranks. And the person behind you would put their shield up to your back. And when the order was given, they would run in unison. And what it did was create this human battering ram, because they were focused and they were united. And let me tell you what, when you have a focused and united front, that is a dangerous, dangerous front. It is an unstoppable force. There will be some setbacks for sure, but it is generally unstoppable. And when the church is focused and when the church is unified behind a mission, they are a dangerous, dangerous people. Not danger like, oh, it's bad for you, but it's bad for the enemy. And that's what Philippians is all about. It's about staying focused on the mission. It's about living out and our calling to be like Jesus, to embrace the uncomfortable cross, but doing it in community. Paul says, you are partners with me in this. That Greek word carries the connotation of business partners. You have a stake in this, just like I do. We're partners in this. The community of gathered believers is in this together. We need us. True spirituality is always worked out in the context of community. And I know you've probably, like, we've heard that so many times this year. Yes, let me say it again. True spirituality is always worked out in the context of community. God calls a lot of people who are single, but he doesn't ask them to do this walk as single people. He asks them to do it as a family of believers, a community. You can't be fully you without us. And we can't be fully us without you and all that we're meant to be. You're not meant to do this alone. We need us. The second why. We need us is the first why. The second why is you've made a commitment. Look at that last verse, verse 5 again. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul brings us in here, the first day. Now, obviously, the first day has a context, and it's when the church was planted. Paul met this woman named Lydia, who was down there in Philippi, and this church just began. She was converted, and it just blew up in Philippi. But Paul loves them, and he knows the people there, and he goes, look, ever since you first heard the gospel is what that means. From the very first day, you've made a commitment. This partnership that you're a part of, you've joined from the very beginning. I remember in 2004, exactly where I was in July, I was standing in this church in Gretna, Louisiana. It was my wedding day. And Wedding was supposed to start at 2, and it was like 2:45, and she's not here. And my groomsmen, being the great guys they were standing back there going, she's not coming. Run away. Now is your chance. And one of them actually said, this is the Holy Spirit moving. Just go, bro. They got stuck in traffic on the limousine. The whole wedding party, the whole bridal party was late. And when they got there and she walked into that church, it was the most beautiful vision you've ever seen. She hadn't changed a bit. Our anniversary is next month. She hasn't changed a bit. Now imagine in that scenario, here I am and I'm standing in front of God and our family and our friends, and I'm asked to recite my vows. Do you, Robin, take Mary to be your lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold sickness and health, richer or poorer, till death do you part? Yes. That's what you expect. But what if I had done this? Yes. But she's Italian. They would have whacked me and I would be gone. But that changes the vow, doesn't it? It changes the vow when we say, I'm going to do this. I'm vowing and pledging my life to you. But because what we've done is we've given ourselves an out. She would question my commitment. Many of us, me included, have done that in our commitment to Jesus Christ and to the church. We pledge our lives to him in baptism. We say, I say that Jesus is the Lord of my life. We put our faith, we accept his grace, and yet in our commitment, we've thrown in a condition based on our comfort level. Sure, I'd help teach Bible class, but. Oh, I would chaperone for the youth group, but I'm not that cool. I'd come to church, but we're in travel sports. Oh, that one hurts. This was us this morning, literally. I'd come to church, but we're going on vacation. What if we watch online and we can just leave whenever? And I'm convicted by that on my own end. Because here's the deal. We make a lot of excuses. I would do this, but. I would follow Jesus, but. I would commit my life, but. Look, church, hear me on this. We are sheep. We say this song, I am a sheep and he is a shepherd. And sheep don't butt. That's goats. Goats do the butting, right? Our call is to make a commitment. And in this first chapter, Paul is proclaiming the gospel. The beauty of the gospel, but then he throws in this thing in verse 27. He uses this word only. It's kind of like he's talking and he's saying all these good things about the gospel, and then he goes, only. And then he says this, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What does it look like to be worthy of Christ? To be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word, let your manner, is one Greek word. I'm so sorry for Sherry, but here's the word. It is politoume, okay? I'll test you on that later. I taught you guys scuba a couple of years ago, and Paul Ryman said that several weeks ago, and that's dog excrement. This is great. Politoume is where the root word of there is polis. And I don't usually do Greek, but here's why. Polis means city, like metropolis, right? And so we hear those kind of, when Paul is using one word for that we have in English, so let your manner of life. And what he's saying here, it means to discharge your obligations as a citizen of a place. So like you're a citizen of a certain city, and how you act in that city, that's how they found their identity back then. If you were from Philippi, that was something of pride. There was a long history of being a Roman soldier. And when they retired, Rome was so full. It was packed. And so they would have these colonies. And Philippi is one of these colonies. And even though they lived in Philippi, they were a Roman citizen, even though they weren't in the city limits of Rome or even Italy. They were Roman citizens. And so when Paul says this to the people in Philippi, yeah, I'm a Philippian. I fought in this war. But he's changing it because he adds a little qualifier on there. Let manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is calling them back. He's saying, remember who you are. And he turns it on them. He says, politouame, according to the gospel of Christ, because their citizenship is in heaven. They have a warrior that fought for them, who laid down his life for them. You want to honor him, you honor his family. You want to love him, you love his family. You want to live in a manner worthy of him, then you love us. There's nothing more that comes to my heart as a father than when you tell me that you love my kids. Like, Robin, I love you, but sometimes I just want to like slap your child. We will not be friends. I mean, I will agree with you, be like, yeah, I know. But most of the time, we're not going to be friends. If you want to love me, you love my kids. You want to show how much you care about Robin, you care about my kids. We have made a commitment, each of us. And if the church is going to thrive in the 21st century, then the church needs to be willing to demand more of each other. And look, I'm not into like cult stuff and all that sort of thing. I am saying that we have expectations as followers of Jesus Christ. And it's important for all of us to call each other to those expectations. The church needs to assert the importance of covenants over comfort. There's my Louisiana coming out. Comfort. Comfort. I don't know how you say it. Even if that message is going to turn some folks off. She needs to speak prophetically against all of the things that are perverting us within the church that we think, oh, and that includes politics and all these other things that we think, oh, well, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, the church needs to speak and go, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel for which he died. She needs to call all Christians away from this individualistic, just me and Jesus faith. Challenging them to embrace the costliness of the cross and the challenge of life in a covenantal community. A community that's built on a covenant. You are part of the family of God with all the rights and responsibilities therein. And we don't choose who else is a Christian with us. But we are committed to them. We are bound to them by the Holy Spirit. And we are not free to disassociate our identities from them, mainly because once we are all one in Christ, our own individual identities are of no longer of primary importance. Don't forget who you are, but don't forget who you are. McCracken says this, that covenants are not comfortable, but they are comforting. Covenants free us from the arbitrary confusion of our fickle hearts. They bind us in beautiful ways to the hearts of others and the heart of Christ. And in that binding, we discover more clearly the sort of being that we were created to be. Covenants teach us that keeping promises to others is more important than being true to yourself. You've made a commitment to a church, not because it is a good fit for you, but because it is fitting you to be more like Jesus. That's the church that I want to be a part of. You've made a commitment. And the last why is because God's not done yet. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. God is not done with you yet. Thank you, Lord, because I got a lot of work that needs done to me. Aren't you glad? Some of you spouses are looking at your husbands and going, thank God. Bless it. God is giving us a comfort that is greater than anything that our culture, anything that other religions, or even our own preferences and desires can provide. When we experience the uncomfortable, we can trust in God's promises of what is to come. Aren't you guys looking forward to going to a place where there'll be no more hurts or disease, no wars, where there's no disability, no blindness, no anger, no prejudice? Aren't you looking forward to going to a place, as best we can tell, there are no sermons? I know I am. But because of our individualism and our struggle with commitment, we tend to operate like this is all there is. You ever feel that? We race from one thing to the other, hoping we'll find what will make us happy. We look forward in people, places, things, and we always feel that we need just one more thing. Mike, can you come help me for a second? And Jonathan, Reed, come see, bud. And my three volunteers. We're going to do a little illustration because I'm a visual guy. You guys know this by now. So Reed's going to hold this up high. You don't have to cover your face. You don't have to hug that. That's not that high. There. Yeah, right there. Good. So this dot, you guys can just go on and stretch that across. All right, so this here little circle, you may have seen this before, but not this circle, but you may have seen this illustrated before. This circle represents your life. It represents your entire life from birth until the end, all the way to eternity. I mean, all the way through from birth to death, from life's first cry to death's final death. You're done, okay? That's what this represents. And we spend an awful lot of time trying to, and working through our circle and our little dot, we do a lot of work. Thank you so much. We do so much work trying to make sure that we have got everything right. So we fight for the right size house in Northern Virginia and go into extreme debt. God bless it. Or we retire out of Northern Virginia. We work really hard to make sure we have the perfect job, the perfect car, the perfect clothes, that we look cool, that we get a lot of friends on Instagram or likes or whatever it is. We want the political position, so we fight to climb the ladder of success. It's all right here in this dot. This is what we live for, okay? We live for our retirement. This rope represents eternity. You see the size difference in these two? Reed, come walk up here for a second. Just come stand right here. So here's the deal. We always live for the dot and not the line. The question is, do we realize this is a small blip on the whole of history? Not that your life is not important, not that you should not do the best that you can while you're here. God has given you resources and gifts, absolutely. But we live our life as if this is all that matters, rather than realizing that the whole of eternity is what God has called us to live for. So my friends, what we need to do is stop living for the dot and live for the line. That means in our church family, we don't live for the dot, we live for the line. I don't like the way this is going. Our decisions right now are to live for the line. They're not to live for the dot. Well, I don't like this person. Are you living for the dot or are you living for the line? We don't like to share the Bible. I'm nervous. I don't like to do a Bible study with anybody. Like, I don't like people. Are you living for the dot or are you living for the line? Here's the deal. God has called us. Because we need us more than this. Like I need you and you need me. But God has called us to live as if eternity matters, because it does. Live for the line, not for the dot. Thanks, guys. Y'all can just drop it. We'll pick it up later. Thank you, Reed. I have no money or candy for you. I spent it and ate it all. When we live for the line and not for the dot, our preferences change. These momentary afflictions and these discomforts fade in the background. Paul says this in verse 9 of chapter 1. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." God's not done yet, and I'm so thankful. So what's the end game? What are we shooting for? Revelation chapter 19 talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The bride and the Lamb are brought together, and it says this, verse 6. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" As Christians, we have a reason for hope that goes beyond anything that this world could offer. And even imagine, we embrace an uncomfortable faith in an uncomfortable church because we know that one day we will be invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb, this wedding supper, and the event that all of creation from the beginning of time has been longing for. God's not done yet. Church, we are called by Jesus Christ to live a life that is upside down, to embody a kingdom where last is first, where giving is receiving, dying is living, losing is finding, the least is the greatest, poor is rich, weakness is strength, serving is ruling. It's a kingdom where worldly comforts are nothing compared to the power of the Comforter in us, where all manner of uncomfortable things are endured for righteousness' sake. It is a kingdom that is unshakable. But we are strangers here, together, sovereignly placed together as residents in our community for such a time as this. We are stones being chiseled and smoothed and refined together, and it is painful. We don't always agree. My wife and I don't always agree, but we made a commitment. And even though we disagree, and even though there are times when I just drive her nuts, I'm hers and she's mine. The house the Spirit is building through us is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And one day we will shine bright and pure. The angel revealing these things to John seems to understand our tendency to forget and lose hope and to doubt whether all things are going to, well, all that he said is true. And he says this, these are the true words of God. He tells John to write this down. We need this assurance. We need to be reminded every day that this is not a fairy tale, but a real event that will take place. That is a promise that brings the greatest comfort of all. We need us to honor our commitment because God's not done yet. Live by the line, not by the dot. You pray with me. Father, thank you for this body of believers here. We have people that are visiting. We have people that are new. I'm so thankful that they are here. And Father, I pray that the words that were spoken today were from you. God, help us in our community. It's uncomfortable. And we live in an area where power is what people are after. God, help us to be reflections of Jesus in that. And don't let the culture come in and change who we are, but to let your Spirit that lives within us change us to reflect your Son. Father, thank you so much for this community of believers. Father, strengthen us. Empower us to not just come and sit on Sundays and to check our box, but to live lives worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ, who one day will return and will put us to where we need to be to restore the world to rights. Father, that's the hope that we have, and we long for that. Until that happens, use us in our commitments because we need us and we need you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. And if you need prayer, if you need to talk to somebody about your faith or anything, our elders will be standing around here, or you can come find me as well. Let's stand and sing together.